I wonder what we think about one another and how we hold, reflect on one another. Rich has just invited us to pray for one another. And I wonder how we consider this amazing gift of the church that God has given to us, the family that he's brought us in. This morning, I want to think a little bit about that. And in order to do so, in order to ask some questions, we're going to read from the book of Romans. Now, normally, when you read from the book of Romans, some people would take a deep breath and think, okay, I'm going to have to focus this morning. Romans is a powerful theological doctrinal book. It's got lots of really quite heavy scriptures in it. It speaks about some deep matters that speak about the relationship between God and us. It talks about God's righteous judgment and his salvation. It talks about the consequences of sin and what God did about it, his mercy, his grace through the cross of Christ, and what that did to make it possible for us to come before him and have that restored relationship. But the terminology used, some of the words used, are very complex. Well, this morning, our reading is very challenging to read. And that's the reason I'm not giving it to any individual to try and battle their way through it. But it's not difficult because of the very complex theological content. It's not difficult because of big words that are hard to pronounce. It's because of the sheer number of names that are incredibly challenging to try to work through. But these names speak to us about how Paul saw his fellow Christian, how he saw the church around him. So as David Suchet reads this, I couldn't find anybody better. As he reads it, just listen and listen to the warmth. Listen to all that's going on between the lines from chapter 16 of the book of Romans. Lots of names, lots of people. And what it teaches us about how we might regard one another and how we might think of one another as a church. Last week was our covenant service in which we came together as a church to covenant to God, to respond to his covenant love to us. And we came to pour ourselves back out to him and recommit ourselves to God, to his work, and to his people. And I wanted to follow that up, and this passage just would not go. When I finished, I put this service together, this sermon together, and at the end of it, I thought to myself, have I already given you this? And if I have, my apologies, I couldn't find any record of it, but possibly I had. But these indications of the importance of his fellow spiritual workers speak volumes to us. So I want to go through and see what we might learn from it. Because it is remarkable in a book of the Bible, which is full of heavy doctrinal teaching, that after all of that theology, in the final chapter, having spoken about the relationship between God and us, he comes back to the people to whom he's trying to bless, the church. And his final chapter is all about very personal, very intimate, very individual greetings to people and greetings from people. And it's those relationships that you get, you build a picture here of the importance of them. As we look at this, I want you to note some of the diversity. I want you to note where these different people are from. He's writing from the church area in Corinth to the church in Rome that he's never visited. And yet he knows many of these people. How are so many people that he knows in Rome? The suggestion is it tells us that the people of this time, the Christians, traveled much more widely than you might imagine. Secondly, it tells us that some of them he'd heard of by reputation. That should tell us something. Look at the way he speaks about them. Let's look at the places where we find them. What kind of things he's praising. He's not writing to a single church in a single location, a building. He's speaking to Christians who are in the region of Rome and around. So let's discover that as we go through. And he begins with this first character, Phoebe. She's a deacon, a servant in this church area, which is on the port, the north side of the coast near Corinth. So we're in the southern part of Greece, just away from, a little way away from Corinth. And he commends her. It seems that she's the one who's delivering the letter. And he's saying, take care of her. Treat her as you would anyone worthy of the Lord. Look after her. It reminded me of the verse of scripture that Jesus gave when he was teaching. He said, whatever you do for one of the least of these, you do for me. Paul's saying the same thing. He's saying, look after this person. This is a child of God. You may never have met her before, but she belongs to the Lord. So take care of her as one who is worthy to be seen differently. Do you know, one of the joys for me is that I've been able to travel and work in many countries, in a number of different countries. And one of the fantastic things each time is when I've come across Christians, I've been able to connect with them. There's been something in common with them because they are Christ's children that is special. Didn't matter what denomination they were from, didn't matter what color they were, didn't matter what language they spoke. I have sat in churches where I haven't understood a word of what's being said, but there's something about it because I am connected by God's Spirit to those people in a way that is different from even my blood relatives. There is a connection which is eternal. And Paul is saying to this lady who is in the world, I commend her to you. In these days of COVID, where people seem to be going and entrenching back into their own independent lives, I want to encourage us to offer hospitality, to recognize God's wider church. That's the expectation he has. He calls them to assist her because that's what she's done. It looks like she has assisted many people, probably offering hospitality and financial support. And they're saying, Phoebe deserves the same from you. And then he gives his greetings, beginning with Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Same thing. What did Paul say when he was writing to the Philippian church? He described himself. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain because I'll be with him. His life was all about Christ. And here he is. This is why these people are so important to him, because they are fellow workers in Christ. They're not people he's met at a club. This is not a social gathering. These are people who are connected in the Lord, workers that he holds in high esteem. And Prisca and Aquila are probably a married couple who are very well known. We see them in a number of areas in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 18, we understand that they have been persecuted. They were forced to leave, along with all Christians, when the Roman emperor forced Christians away when persecution was beginning, and they had to leave Rome, and they arrived in Corinth. They were tent makers, just like Paul. Guess that's maybe where he connected with them, and he therefore stayed with them. It looks like he spent his time making tents, earning his living to allow him to live. And then at the weekends, he would go into on the Sabbath and speak to people and reason with them wherever he had opportunity about the gospel. Paul sailed with this couple, Prisca and Aquila, when they left to go to Ephesus. They did so together. Paul then went on to Antioch. That was the end of his second missionary journey. They stayed, and when they stayed there, they heard about this man called Apollos. Do you remember his name coming up in the books of Corinthians? Apollos was a famous preacher, teacher, very learned, very educated man. But in Acts 18, we read about the impact that Prisca and Aquila had on him. They'd heard about him, so they invited him into their home. And we read this lovely little phrase, they taught him more adequately. Isn't that precious for someone who was out there for the Lord? And here's a married couple who brought someone into their home and shared Jesus more meaningfully to him. He educated him, possibly because they had been influenced by Paul. It looks like they risked their lives with Paul when he was at risk in Ephesus, and they were missionaries. And so he asked to greet them. Greet Phoebe. Do you notice? And the church that met in their house. Yeah, not unusual to meet in people's homes. That's where God was gathering his people. It was happening in people's homes, right where they lived. The church was a 24-hour a day, 7 days a week organization. They were the church in homes. Then we have this next character, Epaphras. He's described as the first convert in Asia. The province of Asia was what we now know as Turkey. And he refers to him as a dear friend. I wonder, how do you refer to some of the people that you've known over the years? Your fellow Christians, do you refer to them as a dear friend? He was the first convert that Paul knew, and he speaks to him in those terms. And then in verse 6 onwards, we come, first of all, to Mary. And a whole series of named individuals after her. But Mary was one who's described as worked hard, who worked hard in the Lord. And many women are so described. They're women who Paul commended, valued, acknowledged, recognized. He loved them. He appreciated them. This is the Apostle Paul, who some suggest had a misogynistic attitude towards women. No such thing. They worked hard in the Lord, and that's the value that he recognized. Notice also the diversity of the people in this list. It's not just men and women, it's Romans. They are Greeks, there are Jews, there are Gentiles, there are prisoners, there are slaves, and there are people in very high office. The whole gamut. What does that teach us about the church? It's a cross-cultural organization. Our status, the stuff we do, our education is not what matters. It doesn't matter to Paul. It doesn't matter to our Lord. We're equal because we are called by God. And you see this broad base of a church. It reflects a church that was called to go into the world and be God's people wherever they were, in whatever situation they found themselves. We'll see more of that in a moment. There's no sense here of put your roots down. Set up a denomination where you're all the same and you all think the same and you all do exactly the same. There's something here about broadening and opening it up. Then we read about Andronicus and Junia, again, probably a married couple. He describes them as relatives. That quite possibly means they were from the same tribe as Paul, so suggesting Jews, but a distant relative perhaps. They had been in prison with him. It's a people who know what it is to suffer for Christ. He describes them as outstanding amongst the apostles, probably not suggesting they were apostles, but rather that amongst the apostles, they had a reputation for their faithfulness. And they've been Christians a long time before Paul. And then in verses 8-10, we have people who are mentioned that are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And yet, they are mentioned by name in Holy Scripture. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Do you get the sense, first of all, of the fondness, the genuineness that he feels towards his brothers and sisters? And that causes me to ask questions about how we feel towards one another, what we show towards one another, the importance of our time that we give just to one another. And then he describes all of these people as being friends in the Lord. It's their status in Jesus that is the thing that impresses him, that he speaks of. He doesn't talk about anybody being, you know, a gifted guitarist or is a cracking good builder, but he talks about them in terms of their faithfulness to God. How do we see one another? How do our fellow brothers and sisters see us? Do you know one of the lovely things, if I can say this, I hope Steve doesn't mind me saying it, about the funeral on Thursday? One of the things that really stood out to me was listening to people giving testimony about Steve's mum. Now, I mentioned, because I was speaking for Steve and the family situation, I spoke about some of the gifts that she had. But what was really interesting was hearing people from churches that I don't know, Christians I've never met, speaking about a lady who was faithful. Those were the characters they spoke of. They spoke of her character of encouraging Christians, always smiling for the Lord. Those were the things that jumped out at me. There was a point where she went out to give encouragement to missionaries who were working in the Philippines from that particular church. And someone gave testimony and said, you know, even in the Philippines, they asked the question, how's Joan? Because her enthusiasm, her genuine passion for God was what they saw. It wasn't the fact that she made cakes or wedding dresses and other skills. It was the Lord that they saw in her. I wonder if that's how we are. It's what I'm trying to encourage us to speak of and to discover as we talk and discover after the service. Have we met with the Lord this week? There's a genuine fondness there. And then he says, greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. The suggestion is that Aristobulus is a household of slaves. Aristobulus himself, it suggests, is the grandson of Herod the Great, the brother of Herod Agrippa. He's a guy in very high standing, but it's his household that are part of the church, and they are slaves. But Paul doesn't look down on them. He says, greet them. Greet these common slaves. I wonder whether we feel that way about all those Christians that we come into contact with. Then he speaks of the household of Narcissus. Again, they're a household of slaves. Narcissus was a wealthy freedman who'd served the Emperor Claudius. How dangerous must it have been for them? But the slaves supported one another. Then three more women, all of whom described as being all who worked hard in the Lord. Tryphena, Tryphosa, great names if you've got fish and you want to name your fish. Something, and greet my dear friend Persis. But it's that sense of Paul of being in such gratitude to the work that they were doing. And then we come to Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother. Isn't it interesting These are personal, intimate contact details. It's probably the same Rufus that is mentioned in Mark chapter 16. Think about that. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. If you know the Gospels, that's the very end of Mark's Gospel. He's mentioned on the very day that Jesus is crucified. And this is the context in which he's mentioned. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon or Simeon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And people have speculated it's probably him. Simeon, who was the man who was forced to carry the cross of Christ. And we read that Rufus's mother ministered significantly to Paul. Same family, same honor. What it is to be privileged to be part of a family who can serve the Lord in whatever capacity. And some of you come from families who generation after generation have served the Lord. It looks like that's what we are seeing here in this context. And then in verses 14 to 15, nine other names of brothers and sisters in Christ, saints serving, who are all mentioned. And I'm not going to try and read through all of those names, but the names are given. Each person significant. Never think that you are not significant when we gather together, because you're not the one who's preaching, or you're not the one who's giving the notices, or you're not the one who's leading prayers, or whatever it might be. Everyone who is faithful to the Lord should be so precious to us. And he says to them, greet one another with a holy kiss. Do you know what one of those is? Well, we don't really know. But it's certainly more than just a social greeting. That's what makes God's church immensely different from any kind of social club, and why I fight to not go back to just having a social club, which is so easy to grasp in a church and lose our way. There's more. It's deeper. There's an affection. There is a link. There is a holy kiss. It is a greeting in Christ, in the cross of Christ. There is a connection that is deep and spiritual and will last for eternity. That's the means on which we gather. Not the fact that we just happen to be in a similar geographical area. Wonder whether that's how we consider one another as we come together, this special bond. That greeting, greets one another with a holy kiss, is mentioned in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in the book of Thessalonians. Peter speaks about it. Wonder whether we grasp the significance. And interestingly, after he's given all these greetings, he takes a step back and he says, be careful. We stopped reading at this point, but he goes on, be careful of those who bring false teaching or seek self-interest. He's saying those folk, they're going to take you off course, as if to contrast the spiritual dimension that comes with the people whose heart is fixed on God. That's where your heart needs to be. Greet them. And then he ends his passage, because he's not concentrating all about him, with greetings from others, more individuals. Timothy, probably Paul's most famous co-worker. Lucius, perhaps the same person mentioned in Acts 13, also from Cyrene, which is an ancient Greek colony on the north coast of Africa. From Libya today. Jason's an interesting character. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 17. Jason is the person who people came to hunt down when they couldn't find Paul, because Paul at the time was staying in Jason's house. They heard that he was staying in Jason's house. And when the crowd and the Jews were stirred up, they came hunting, and it was Jason that was dragged out and was stood in front of the authorities of the town, the city officials. Sosipater, probably the same person from Acts 20. in Berea, who's described as receiving the word eagerly. If someone describes you, I wonder whether they say, oh yes, this person, oh yeah, they love God's word. Speaks, doesn't it, about our role within the church and what God invites us to be. And then Tertius, who functioned as Paul's secretary, his scribe. He's the one who's writing the letter. And Gaius, who hosted Paul during the time that he was in Corinth. He sends his greetings. And the final person, Erastus. Erastus is described as the city's director of public works. I'm told there's an inscription that exists in Corinth that says this pavement, which is more than a pavement that we have, it means a roadway. This road was given, was laid by Erastus, this person who had a significant place. And greetings are passed from one person to another. What about us? I want to encourage you, when you get the link each month, there we go, there's a copy of the link. You notice there's always a section with family in it. In this particular link, it was Eileen, Janet and Bob, Lucy, Pauline and Steve. Do we just quickly zip through, or do we use an opportunity to then pray for them? I want to encourage us to think of one another as Paul thought of those fellow members of his church. As we come together on a Sunday to think of these special people that you have this bond with, let's lift one another up. Let's recognize one another. Let's speak well of one another. I'm sure all the people Paul spoke of had faults and got things wrong. I'm positive they did. But he speaks about the positive things. He sees who they are in Christ. Let's see what we can do to take the depth of our relationship with one another just a whole stage further. Let's pray.